She wants to go out to vacation Bible school while we're in church, that's it. I do want to take this opportunity to say thank you also to Valerie. Most of you noticed the shed out there has been painted and looks nice. And the flower beds outside and the new sign out front, the Bible Baptist Church, is not new, but it's all been painted stuff. And I know she doesn't want any attention for it, but I just want her to know we appreciate her making things, sprucing things up on the outside like that. So, now everybody turn and look at her. Yeah, that's the way to do it. Now she'll never do another thing. Yeah, that's the problem. Yeah. Yeah. All right. John Paul and Joni Westover were with us only about 6 months, I think, before God moved them down to Pensacola for Bible college. And they were down there for three and a half years. And we are excited and thrilled that God has brought them back up here to Cambridge. And we're looking forward to them being here with us and exciting things in the future. And so I've asked John to come ahead and preach for us tonight. That way those of you that don't know him will get to know him real fast. All right, so brother, you come ahead and preach for us. Somebody was worried we put a clock in the back and a watch right here, so.
Okay, you can open your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll start reading at verse 28. I'm glad to be here, and already I feel like I'm just getting to know everyone here. And we were only here for a short while before we went down to Pensacola, but I'm already so thankful that the Lord led us to this place, and I'm thankful for you people and for those that came out to help us move in. That was a blessing. I was taken back by that just right away, Pastor Leafly offering to come out and help us get going, and really did help us get on our feet there. And I like being a part of a church in my hometown and in a small town where everybody in the church knows everybody and we're all good friends, and you people have shown yourselves to be charitable, and I thank you for that. And it's good to be here. I do believe that it's the Lord's will that we are here. I prayed about it, and the Lord dealt with me about several different things, and finally rested on coming back home to Cambridge. I had peace about it. I believe that I was being led by peace, but during the move and the whole graduation, I lost all peace, and so it was sort of a practical lesson in the Lord and following His will. But now that we're here, the peace has returned to me, and I'm glad to be here. So let's read in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, that is, the chief priests and the elders of verse 23 that came to him to question him. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you to be able to open up your book, Lord, and to know you and that you've revealed yourself to us, Lord, in the Bible and by giving us your words. Otherwise, we wouldn't know very much of you, Lord. I thank you for being willing to be made known and to show us your love, Lord, and I pray that it help everyone here tonight to love you a little bit more, Lord, and Lord, to understand something tonight about repentance and to be 100% sold out for you, Lord, to be devoted to you and to continue on in a deeper and deeper repentance throughout their lives. Father, I thank you for this church. I pray that you'd bless it and bless the growth here, Lord, and the growth of the spiritual fruit in these people, Lord, and in not just in the numbers, Lord, but just in the blessing that this place can be to you, Lord, and to the lost souls in this community. And Father, I thank you for all that's been done here and for the new work and the construction underway. And God, I pray that I can be a help here and to get behind Pastor Leafley and help him in every way and do your will here while we're in Cambridge. Lord, I pray that your spirit would convict and move and in this place, Lord, restore the backslider. Lord, and I pray if there be some lost soul in here tonight that they might turn from their sin and turn to the only way that you said that a man can get to heaven, and that's by Calvary and by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, tonight's sermon is over the doctrine repentance. Last time I preached here, I preached about the doctrine of sanctification. And I don't always preach about doctrine. This is just the way this ended up. I was going to preach on another message, and I believe that the Lord wants me to preach this one. So this is the doctrine of repentance. My title, if I have any title, really is God's joy over his people when they repent. This is a negative message. This is something that's not easy to preach. But there is a positive side to it once you get beyond the repentance. And we'll see that about God's joy. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 and 29, we see here a simple illustration of repentance. Jesus Christ shows us what repentance is with a simple parable, a simple story, and says that there was one son, and his father told him to do something, and he said, I won't, but he repented and changed his mind, and he went and did it. And that was repentance. And then there was one other who said, I'm going to do it, and he wanted to look good, and he wanted to do the right thing, but his heart wasn't really with his father, and he didn't do it. Repentance is really a simple thing to understand. But at the same time, like so many of God's truths, it's very deep and can be very complicated. Some men can make it very complicated, but I'm going to try by God's grace not to do that tonight. Why do we hear so little about repentance? That's really the point of this message. Why do we hear so little about it? We hear very little about it in our churches. Not in this church, you understand. I came here and I was glad to hear Pastor Leafley preach repentance before salvation. You're turning away from something to go towards the cross. And I was glad to hear that. But still, the fact remains true. We hear very little of it in churches, in Sunday school, on the radio. You can listen to the radio all day long, listen to Christian radio. I've had it on at the house while we've been doing construction. And you'll hear very little about repentance, if at all. On the TV, if you're looking for the television, for the pure gospel, for conviction of sin and turning away from sin to Jesus Christ, you're going to hear little of it there. And in the gospel witness, folks, when you go out and witness to people, you can't just start with the love of God, and you can't just start with a home in heaven. You have to begin where the gospel begins. Jesus Christ died for our sins. You have to start there. You have to make the people understand that in order to come to Christ, there is repentance involved. It's implied, but it's involved. That in order to come to Christ, you're turning away from your sin in order to come to Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's not preaching the gospel. Why? Well, I think that it's because it's so unpalatable to the popular mind. I mean, it's just not something we enjoy to hear about. It's not something I enjoy to preach about. I don't want to talk about anybody's dirty, rotten sins and how they have to repent of those sins and turn away from them, or how there might be something in your life that you need to deal with that God's got his finger on and you haven't been responding. That God has said, that God has shown you at one time or another in a message, God has convicted your heart about some sin in your life, about something, and you refuse to come to the altar to get it right. I don't like to talk about that, but the Bible says so much about repentance, and I'm going to try my best tonight to cover that. To quote a man named Scofield, he said that repentance is a change of mind in respect of sin, of God, and of self. It's a change of mind, simply put. That's what I like to think of it as, is a change of mind. Arthur W. Pink. Now, Arthur W. Pink is a Calvinist. I'm not a 5-point Calvinist. I'm not a 4-point or 3-point or 2-point. I'm not a tulip man at all. I learned that you can eat the meat and spit out the bones, right? One time I was on a job site in Florida, and I was working on a beach house, and it was one of those big houses up on top of the pilings, you know. They stand 8 or 10 feet tall. You can walk underneath the house, and it's because of the floods that may pass through there. But I was on this job site, and I was coming down from the upstairs and going out to my truck for lunch, and a man that looked like a pirate stopped me. And he's just this greasy little construction worker guy, long hair and everything, and he said, "You eat yet?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, you hungry?" And I said, "Yes." I was getting ready to run down to the gas station. He said, "Well, don't do that. I got something over here." So he took me over here, and he showed me this little cardboard box filled with fish. And they were all cut open and cooked and stuff. And I said, "What's that?" He said, "It's mullet." And I said, "Where'd you get that?" And he said, "Well, I went fishing at lunchtime and threw my net in there, you know, and pulled in a bunch of fish." I said, you just caught this?" He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, where'd you cook it?" He said, "Well, I dug a pit in the beach, and I made a fire and smoked them." And I said, "Man, when I get hungry, I go to the gas station and get something to eat. And this guy, he just goes and catches them and smokes them right there on the beach." But anyways, he gave me this mullet, and he said, "Well, you ever eaten mullet like this before?" I said, "No, I've never eaten it." And he said, "Well, just watch out for the bones. When you eat it, watch out for the bones." So I put some hot sauce on it, and that was, it was so good. But as I was eating it, I realized there's bones that stick to the skin, you know, and you had to watch out for that. You choke on it. Well, it's the same thing with people like Arthur W. Pink and other men. They have a lot of good things to say, but you just got to have enough wisdom to watch out for the bones. But he says, "Repentance issues from a realization in the heart, wrought therein by the Holy Spirit, of the sinfulness of sin, of the awfulness of ignoring the claims of God, and defying His authority." Repentance, simply put, is a complete heart forsaking of sin. Not until this is done will God pardon any sinner. Now, we don't like to hear that. Now, that's the part right there that it's like thorns, or it's like rubbing you the wrong way. It's like, it just doesn't make you feel good. Well, that's not God's message of love, but that's the gospel. Not until this has happened, until this repentance has happened, will God pardon any sinner. Repentance is not turning over a new leaf. Repentance is not sorrow for getting caught. You may sorrow for your sins, but you may just be sorry that you got caught, or sorry for the damage that's been done. Repentance is not fear of hell. Repentance is not joining a church or trying to be a good person. There's many men out there who are moralists, and they try to do good, and they join a church. They may join a social group. They may help out with the environment. You know, you have people with this Go Green stuff today, and they feel like they've really been a good person, to their family members, and they assume that this is somehow acceptable in God's sight. This is impossible. You understand that self-reformation is impossible according to the Bible. In Luke chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "When the unclean," this is Jesus teaching, "when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return to my house whence I came." The unclean spirit was in this man, and this man decided, now I'm just putting this in here, this is scripture, but I'm just putting my own comment in there. And this man decided, "I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I think maybe I'll start going to the temple, or I'll start going to these worship services, and I'll try to be a good person now and join the church." And the unclean spirit decided, "Well, I don't like living in this home anymore. I'm gonna get out and go see what's going on down at the back end of the city." And the unclean spirit went out. He walked through dry places, and then he said, "I'm gonna return to my house. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." This man tried to turn over a new leaf. He tried to better his life. You understand? "He found it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." That's just Bible. It's pointless to even think that you can reform yourself. It never works. Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change of direction. It's forsaking sin and self, ceasing to do evil, and learning to do well. Glenn Schunk, a great evangelist, said, "Stop trusting every way that you thought was right, and start trusting the only way that God taught that is right." Now, the necessity for repentance. Say, why are you preaching this, brother? What's the importance of this? I don't really think that it is as important as you say that it is. Well, it's important because of who preached it. Jesus Christ preached it. The prophets of the Old Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, His disciples, He told them to go out and preach that men should repent. The 12 apostles. It's in the commission to preach the gospel, that repentance should be given to the Gentiles. Paul preached it. He said, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you should preach repentance, and I should exhort you to do this because you're called to it. Jesus said, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You're called unto liberty. You understand, you're freed from the bondage of sin, and now you have liberty to do good, but you're not to use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're not to go about and just do whatever things that our flesh lusts and desires after, and to fulfill these things. This is not what God wants for our life. You may think that if these things make me happy, and gathering these things to myself, and pursuing these things that are the passions that I have, that this is what God wants for me, because after all, God does want me to be happy, that this is, we do not have this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to do good. We are called to be saints. We are called with a holy calling. God is holy. He said, be ye therefore holy, for I am holy. Because the Lord is coming back, most importantly, here. Folks, do you live each day thinking that the Lord may return today? I mean, are there days that you go an entire day and maybe just don't even think about it? And maybe you're not reminded of it until the next service that you come to church, and then the preacher reminds you, oh yeah, the Lord is coming back. He could come back today. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should live soberly. That means don't get drunk. We should live righteously. That means do right. And godly. We're only going to learn about godly living through the Bible and living as God would have us to live in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Say, Lord, why did you do what you did for me? Why did you save my soul? Why did you suffer so at Calvary? Why have you built your church and done this for 2,000 years, Lord? Well, he did it to redeem us from all iniquity, that's sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The nature of repentance. How do we repent? Sin is the thing to be repented of. We must repent of sin. Sin, says 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, is the transgression of the law. That's overstepping the bounds of the law. The greatest commandment in the Bible, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, says that this is the first and the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. Jesus Christ taught his disciples that they are to love God with everything they have. When God saved you, he wants all of you. And this is the great commandment, and therefore that's the great wickedness that must be repented of. Not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Not to love a God so lovable as the God of love. Not to love a God so lovable as to give his only begotten Son to be an atonement for our sins. Not to love a God so lovable as to love someone so unlovable as us. That is the wickedness that we must repent of. One more time to quote Arthur W. Pink. Sin is saying, I renounce the God who made me. I disallow his right to govern me. I care not what he says to me, of what commandments he has given. I am going to be Lord of myself. I met a young college student down in Pensacola while I was street preaching. And I was on the corner, and I was doing my best to give the gospel, to tell people that they should flee from the wrath to come, that they should fall on God for his mercy, that they should come to Calvary, and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And you understand that sometimes the message that you have to give is a hard message. Sometimes loving people means telling them things that will hurt them, telling them things that they don't want to hear. But I'm doing it because somebody did it for me. And there I am preaching on the street, and this, like so many times, this college-age man stops me, and he says, well, I don't think you're doing the right thing. I think what you're doing here is wrong, and I think there's better ways to go about it. But to tell you the truth, I don't even subscribe to any of this anymore. I'm just trying to live my life, and I'm having a good time now. And now that I'm in college, I understand things a little bit better, and I'm not fooled by all that Bible like I used to be. And so then, right then, I thought, now I have his number. Now I know what this guy's problem is. I know where he's coming from. Got to talking to him a little bit. Finds out he was a member of Olive Baptist Church, which is a great big Baptist church right in the middle of Pensacola. Huge work. Not a Bible-believing work, but a huge work. He was a member there, and all of his life, he said, for 20 years, I was a Christian, and now I'm not. Now I'm doing my own thing, and I'm having a good time, and I believe that's what you should be doing. So he had a message for me. He said, I believe that you should just be living your life and enjoying yourself. You don't need anybody to tell you what you can and can't do. If I want to drink, if I want to have sex, if I want to smoke, I'm going to do it. I'm tired of people telling me that I can't. So then I really knew what his number was. This kid was bucking his parents and his preacher, and now he was in college, and he was going to enjoy himself. He picked the wrong person that day to tell, to preach that message to. I lived it up. That was my motto before I got saved. I said, I'm just going to live it up, if anything in life, to enjoy. And I found out at the end of those things is sadness and emptiness. And I found, and I'm full in Jesus Christ. And now I have life. But I was dead before in trespasses and sins. And I said to him anything I could say at the end of it all. I just said, all I can say to you is that you should repent. You must repent because you're going to be judged one of these days. And if you say you're in church and you were saved, then you're still saved. And one of these days you're going to have to give an account. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is rebellion. This is declaring your independence. Stop fighting God. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Tear down whatever stands between you and God in the name of Jesus Christ. Just throw down the weapons of your warfare and raise the white flag like Brother Gipp said. I love that message. And Brother Gipp's been a real blessing to me, really a big help to me. But he said, remember when he brought out his handkerchief and he started going like this, just wave the white flag? That's what it is. It's surrender. You understand? We can't turn our lives over and just turn over a new leaf and live a better life for God and please God on our own. It's more involved of just yielding, just surrendering, just to stop resisting God, stop resisting the movement of the Spirit. Like I was saying earlier about the altar, I learned in Bible school that when God puts his finger on you, or when sometimes it feels like God reaches into your chest and grabs a hold of your heart and just squeezes a little bit. And when God doesn't have to squeeze very hard, and he'll squeeze just a little bit, and then them tears will start flowing, and you grab a hold of that, and then you start thinking, I go down to the altar all the time. Do I have to go down to the altar every Sunday? Or, you know, I've been, you know, telling my friends that I'm right with God, I'm doing this, this, and this, or whatever it may be. Maybe you think you've reached a more respectable age where it's not respectable anymore for you to come down here. You remember, in God's sight, you're just about that big, just teeny tiny. In God's sight, your life is just a vapor. It appears for a little time, and like Sam Gipp was saying, it's just, you know, just like the skinny side of a piece of paper. And to God, you know, when God says get right, you're better off just to come down here and get right. I'd rather have God's hand of mercy than God's chastening hand of correction. I'll move on. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen to that. The person who should repent, simply all men everywhere, the wicked, the ungodly, the despisers of truth. You say, well, that's not me. The indifferent, the careless, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. The self-righteous, the religious, the moralist, in church but not in Christ, the backslidden Christians, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How shall we that are dead to sin continue any longer in that? Should we continue in sin? God forbid. What is the time of repentance? God's time is always now. God's time is always right now. the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I'm speaking foolishly, but don't you know that God's gonna
follow His own teaching?
You could hold this up to God and say, "Now, God, You said in Your Word, thus and thus, and now I'm coming to You based on what You've said in Your Word." You know, you can hold God to it. You can hold God to it, and He wants you to. Jesus taught His disciples that if a man repent and come to you and say, "I repent," then you are to forgive him. And then the disciples will say, "Oh, how many times should I forgive my brother?" And then one time He said, if your brother comes to you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he repents, then you are to forgive him. Don't you know that if you come to the Lord seven times in a day, or seven times 70, however many times it may be that you need to come to God and say, "I repent," God will forgive you. This time of repentance is now. Your whole life should be a continual process of repentance. It starts at salvation, but it doesn't stop there. It continues on throughout your entire life. The results of this repentance, and that's where I'd like you to turn to one passage here as I close. This is my favorite part of the sermon. You say, well, make it a little bit more specific about repentance. In the beginning of the message, you remember when I said that not loving God with our whole hearts, with our whole souls, and with our whole minds, that's the great wickedness that we should repent of. Think for just a minute. If you really love God, how would that change the places that you go, or you let your feet carry you, or the things that you touch with your hands, or the things that you see with your eyes, or the things that come out of your mouth? I mean, if we really believe that God hears what we say and that God knows our hearts and He knows our thoughts, if we really believe that we have a heavenly guest inside of us, how would that change what we let come into our eyes and into our bodies? How would that change what we do for entertainment? Or how we treat our neighbor? Or how we work? How would that change our business? Would it make us more honest at work if we love God? In Luke chapter 15, I'm just going to briefly cover this. I'm not going to read the whole story of the prodigal son, but you remember the story of the man who had 100 sheep, and he lost one, and Jesus said, if you had 100 sheep and lost one, what man of you wouldn't leave the 99 and go find this sheep? In Luke chapter 15, in verse 7, he said, And you go and you find the sheep, and you come back and you bring your friends and your neighbors, and you say, "Come rejoice with me. I say unto you that likewise," in verse 7, "joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Joy in heaven. If you want to put a smile on God's face, like Brother Gip was saying in his message, I'll tell you how to do it. Repent. You say, "Repent of what?" "I don't know. I don't want to know. I know I have my own things. Just because I've been to Bible school does not mean I have arrived." I like what one brother said down there. He said, "Bible school was like the introduction of the book of your life. And now, on Monday morning, you're hitting chapter 1. And then that's going to be the history of your life. If God keeps books in heaven, you're entering into chapter 1. And whatever it may be, I don't know what it is, but I know that God will convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He'll show you. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then you remember the story about the woman who had 10 pieces of silver, and she lost one, and then went, and when she found it, she gathered her friends and her neighbors together and said, "Come rejoice with me." And in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And then briefly, the story of the prodigal son. It's a very familiar passage. I won't read very much of it, but look down in verse 20. When the prodigal comes to himself, he realizes how pitiful his situation is and how wicked he is to sin against his Father in heaven. And he arose. And this begins the repentance. He changes direction. A change of mind. He turns from going the way that he thought was right and starts going to the way that God taught that is right. Starts going towards his Father. He arose and came to his Father. And when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And I don't want to misrepresent God tonight. I don't want to tell you that God's a cruel taskmaster. because he's not. God is tender, and God is mercy, and he will have mercy upon you, mercy upon the repentant. And as this prodigal son is returning, the father meets him. He doesn't wait for the prodigal son, well, it's about time he got home, I'm going to tell him I told you so when he gets up here. No, he runs down to the prodigal son and falls on his neck and kisses him and has compassion on him. But it doesn't just stop there. This is what I want to say in closing, is that God will restore a backslider, not just to being a doorman at the church, or not just being restored to cleaning the toilets in the church, but God will restore you to service. He'll use you for his glory. He still will. Now, I don't say that there aren't consequences for going and doing what you did or what you're planning to do. If someone in here is planning to go to the far country, I don't know, maybe someone in here won't be here this time next year. But I will say this, if there's somebody in here and you're wondering, will God still use me? I'll say to you, yes, he will, because I know that he's done it for me. He has. And not only did he just have compassion on him, but then look at verse number 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He didn't just say, go get one of the robes off one of them servants out there that's working out in the fields or something. But he said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And so the idea is that when a sinner repents down here, the world doesn't think much of it. It doesn't make the morning news. Maybe even folks in church might not rejoice over it like they used to when they first got saved, or back when you used to be a soul winner. But in heaven, everything's coming apart. They're having a great time up there. God's calling the angels together, and they're all rejoicing, and there's a smile on God's face. A poem here by a man named William Cowper, in closing. This man was under the influence of a Calvinist teacher, so I think it's appropriate to put it at the end of this message. He was under the influence of a Calvinistic preacher, I believe it was John Newton, and this man he suffered from deep depression his entire life. It ruined his marriages, it ruined his business, it ruined everything, but he was a great poet, and at one point in time he thought, surely I am one of the damned. Surely I am one that God will not receive. And how wicked and how terrible that whole system is, because the way this man wrote, he was just ready for the gospel. He saw himself as being nothing, being worthy of damnation, being worthy of hell. All he had to do was call on God's grace and mercy for the forgiveness of sins. And I don't know if you ever did reach that or not, but it makes me wonder by reading this poem. My God, till I receive thy stroke, how like a beast was I. So unaccustomed to the yoke, so backward to comply. With grief my just reproach I hear, shame fills me at the thought. How frequent my rebellions were, what wickedness I wrought. Thy merciful restraint I scorned, and left the pleasant road. Yet turn me, and I shall be turned. Thou art the Lord my God.
Heavenly Father, thank you for these people here. I pray that you'd bless your message, Lord, and bless the word that went forth, and I know that it won't return void. And I pray, Lord, that these people would learn to love you more, and that whoever this message was designed for and whoever you had in mind, Lord, I pray that that person, Lord, would begin to get things right with you tonight. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand together this evening. Take your songbooks if you would. We're going to open to a song of invitation. And the message tonight about repentance. A good message and a good reminder that we need to have an attitude and a spirit of repentance, to be sorry for our